Beloved congregation, please turn with me again to Titus chapter 3, and let us this time read particularly the verses 3 through 7 for our text. Titus 3, beginning at verse 3 through verse 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beloved congregation, and in a sense especially Michelle this afternoon, the beginning part of Titus chapter 3 is a part in which the Apostle Paul addresses Christians as to how they should behave in the public sphere. We could say that in chapter 1, he actually spoke about how things should be in the church. In chapter 2, he spoke about how things should be in our private homes, in our families. In chapter 3, how we should behave in the public sphere. And he tells, for example, in verse 1 and 2, Titus to remind those to whom he will minister there on Crete. He says, tell the Christians to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then the Apostle Paul actually uses seven verbs. And we could summarize those seven verbs really in two by saying that Christians should be meek and gentle people. That's how they should stand out in society as good citizens, submissive citizens, obedient, ready to do good, never to be boisterous or loud, but to be kind and gentle to all people, no matter what they are. Now, this is not easy to do, is it? It's very difficult. Somebody put it this way, and I quote him, it's not hard to be mild to some people some of the time. It's not even that hard to be mild to some people all of the time. But he said it is impossible without the grace of God to be mild to all people all of the time. End of quote. And yet that is our duty. And it will yield fruit under the blessing of God. Because that's exactly what God uses in the lives of sinners to bring them to himself and to save him. It's his love. It's his kindness. As Paul makes clear, and we hope to see this evening by way of the theme, how God saves sinners. First of all, he finds them in their sin, verse 3. And secondly, he melds them with his love, verse 4 and the first part of 5. And then thirdly, he saves them by his Spirit, the second part of 5 and then 6 and also verse 7. So how God saves sinners, he finds them in their sin. He melts them with his love. And finally, he saves them by his Spirit. He finds them, first of all, in their sin. Notice what Paul writes to Titus. Paul, he writes, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And the other words that follow. So Paul is looking back over his own life and Titus's life. Looking back is something that all of us should do often. And look at what we were. And maybe you say, well, I'm still the same. Well, then consider what you have been all along and what you need. But God's children, they should also look back and see what they once were. You know, sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we forget it when we bring up our children and our children do naughty things and do sinful things. And then sometimes we say, hey, I don't understand that they do this. Look back. Look back. Look back. And think of what you once were. Or think of what you could have, where you could have ended up. But God forbade you. And when you look back and you see that, that humbles you, doesn't it? And notice that Paul here does not stand apart from Titus. He doesn't say, now think back, Titus, to what you once were. But he says, we, the great solidarity of the apostolic acknowledgement of his and Titus's sinful past. He says, Titus, we were once sinners too. Now, you know, many people agree they are sinners. Say, yeah, I'm not perfect, I know it. And a lot of things I shouldn't have done, and they laugh about it. They are not troubled by it. But Paul is very practical. And he looks back, and it's a humbling look. And he spells out how I once lived, how we once lived, how you and I, Titus, once lived, and all men lived and are living who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice when Paul describes the unbelievers, he really describes three kinds, three groups of unbelievers, or three aspects of being unbelievers. First of all, he says, we were evil in our mind. He uses three words, foolish, disobedient, and deceived. So first of all, he says, how foolish we were. Utterly thoughtless. And that's how it is it not? By nature, our minds, by nature, don't think about our souls and about who made the world and us. Our minds by nature don't think about the nature of God. And that one day we will stand before Him and He will ask for an account, because there is the certainty of death and the judgment. By nature, we don't think of those things, and we don't think, oh, there is a God, now I wonder how I can get to know Him. No, why should I? By nature, we don't say, I know I sin. Why is it that I am disobeying God? Why is it that I lock God out of my life? Why is that? Is it not a remarkable thing, congregation, that the unbelievers are not ignorant of many other things? They are not ignorant of the world of sport. An unbeliever is not ignorant of how to set some money aside for later on, for retirement, for a pension. Unbelievers are not ignorant of what the latest soap operas are. Not ignorant of those things, but ignorant about God. And Paul says, fools. That's where we were to Titus. It's an utterly reckless life that the unbeliever lives. So that, first of all, foolish. And then he adds the word disobedient. Disobedient. That is, our conscience tells us how we should live. But by being an unbeliever, by being a sinner, we say, I won't do it. The things of the law written upon our heart, or by nature we defy them. The testimony of God in His creation on a day like this, when the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament displays His handiwork. And when the things that are made to speak of God that made them, His Godhead, Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, and His eternal power, we ignore it. And if we are face to face it, we defy God who speaks to us day by day. Disobedient, Paul says. And then thirdly, he uses the word deceived. We were, he says to Titus, deluded persons. We listen to false prophets. And isn't that true? By nature, we listen to the media, the fashions of the world. What we are taught in our schools and in the colleges and in the universities, where they teach us what a good life can be and what a life we should avoid. And by nature, we buy into all these things about the happiness that the world seeks and is deceived in not wholeheartedly believing the word of God. So that's the first thing that Paul says. But he does not only say that man is evil in his mind, he says man is also evil in his pursuits. Because he says, as we have come into this world, we serve diverse lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved to them, Paul says. That's what we spend our time and money and energy on. And that's still true today, isn't it? As we are allowed in this present world and not hemmed in. Why do you think there is in this present world so much drunkenness and fornication and partying and the breaking of marriages? Why is it that people live on a diet of DVDs or movies that glorify our contemporary lifestyles in this world? And why is it that at the campuses of colleges and the like, and even high schools, rife with all these things? It's because man is enslaved to his lusts, his pleasures. And it need not be these extreme things that I just mentioned. It could just be a lust for money or other comfort in this life, or friends, or other pleasure apart from God. Ease, or maybe the esteem of yourself. You're hungry, thirsty for a good name, recognition. And that's the agenda that you live by. No, you don't acknowledge that you are enslaved. That's just part of the deceit that we just mentioned a moment ago. You boast of freedom, but in truth you are bound, enslaved. Evil in our minds, evil in our pursuits. That's how Paul writes, and that's what we were. And he says, thirdly, evil in our heart. Because he says, by nature we live in malice and envy. What's he talking about? He's really talking about the resentment that so many people have. The mean, envious lives that they live toward God and their neighbor. Towards God whom they don't know. But they resent God because somehow things don't work out in their lives as they had intended them to work out. They resent the God whom they never sought. The God whose kingdom and righteousness they never sought or put first. They only sought the things they wanted out of this life. And things just don't turn out the way everybody wants his life to turn out. And then they resent God the more. Are filled with malice, Paul says. And envy. And it's true, congregation. The world around us also goes through a lot of problems. They go through a lot of sufferings. And they find their hopes dashed along the way. Disappointed they also are in their children, or children in their parents. Disappointed in their jobs. Unemployed after they've worked for GM for how many years? And now they sit aimlessly with no time for God. And with that spirit they are going to the throne of God to give an account of their lives. And here they're filled with malice and envy towards God and their fellow men. They envy their rich neighbors. And so it is in their family lives or in their political situation. And in so much in society, what is it characterized? People live in malice and in envy. That's how it is in the universities. The professors having a rivalry towards the next promotion, a better position, yet among the faculty, somebody else gets it. And they envy that position. And internationally, isn't that what we read every day in the newspaper? The small nations envying the larger nations. The weaker nations envying the stronger nations. That's what characterizes man apart from the knowledge of God and of his Christ. Living in malice and envy. And then Paul goes on to even add that evil in our heart, in malice and envy, is even such, he says, hateful and hating one another. Now, isn't that what society is so much about nowadays? Men and women hating others and ultimately hating themselves. People full of hate. "I'm sick of you," they say. Hateful. And their behavior and their lusts and their utter helplessness to stop doing what they are doing. And sometimes they wish they could change their lives around. They know they're hurting others and themselves, but they just can't stop doing it. They hate themselves and others and God. There are thousands of people like that. Isn't this sad, congregation? You come to church to hear the gospel. But here is God's diagnosis of what's wrong with men and women without Christ, unconverted. Sinners hating one another. Now Paul says, this is where God finds sinners. This is where I was at, Paul says. Titus, this is where you were at. Not any better than anybody else. Our lives crippled by unbelief and by sins. Now it may be, congregation, that you and I, because of the upbringing in a Christian home, have been kept from the worst of these things. And maybe some of you are so young that you say, "I don't know what the minister is talking about. I've never hated anybody else as far as I can tell." But you know, if you are unconverted, you come to see things in your life of which you say, "I didn't really mean to say that. I didn't really mean to do that, but you said it, you did it." The seeds of what Paul writes about here are in every person's heart by nature. The holiest men and women, as they look back, they see the seeds in their own lives. The most God-fearing, the most cultured of life they may have lived, but the seeds in various forms, they were right there. And this is how God finds you, congregation, in that state. But notice then Paul goes on to our second consideration. He says God finds us in our sin. And then what does he do? He melts us, he says, with his love. Now that's a remarkable thing, congregation. Paul doesn't say, you know, I came to a point in my life that I began to loathe myself. And I simply resolved I wasn't going to live like that anymore. I was going to change my life. And I did. And there was quite a transformation in my life. I just cut out this in my life and I stopped doing those things in my life. And now I'm a totally different man. That's not what Paul says. Neither does he say, you know, one day I became a religious person. I began to keep, and we would put it this way. One day I changed and I said, never been to church, going to church from now on. What does it take? Keeping Sunday? I'll be there Sunday morning. What time is church? I'll be there. What does it take to become a member? I'll profess faith. Sure. I'll stand up. Communion? I'll sit there. I just do it. I need religion. That's not what Paul says. And it's not the story that we sometimes hear, that people go on a vacation and they go to a third world country and they see so many poor people and they come back changed and they say, you know what? I'm going to spend my life for these poor people over there. I'll deny myself the things that I have not denied myself. I'm going to send help to those beggars. That's not how Paul puts it as he speaks about that great change in his life. In verse 5 he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not the result of a determination on our part, Titus. Not because of some moral achievements that you and I have worked at. It's nothing that you and I have accomplished that caused the change. And Paul did not know the song of Top Lady, but he knew the truth of what Top Lady did compose when he said, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my zeal, my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's the only explanation, Paul says, for the change in your life, Titus, in my life. It wasn't so that he was on his way to Damascus and just before he got there, he thought, you know, I'm still thinking of Stephen, that man. I stood there, I took care of the clothes of these men when they still, and I have guilt feelings about that. I won't do that anymore. I'm going to be a different man. And this Jesus that I've hated, I think there's maybe more to him than I realized. I'm going to follow him. No, no, no. What then happened? Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and melted his hard heart. Grace perforated his life. God intruded into his life and flattened him and changed him. That's what it was, a work of God and the ascended Christ who converted him, made him a new person. And that's how it was with Titus, who was brought up as a Greek, uncircumcised. How then was he changed? Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Christ, through Paul, shepherding the people to whom he preached the gospel. And the word he preached was the word of Christ, whereby Titus was changed, and so changed that he recognized it was not me, Titus, doing this, but Christ changing me. It wasn't my works whereby it happened. It was what God did, what Christ did. It was the grace of God in a sinner's life, which melted me And Paul lines it up, brings it out so lovingly, congregation. The first thing he refers to here is God's mercy. According to his mercy, he says in verse 5, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now think of that. What is mercy for? Who is mercy for? Mercy is for the miserable. Mercy is for those who have no plea but mercy. For those who have no arguments, no justification of themselves for their conduct, but who can only plead, Lord, I am guilty. I deserve to be cast out, but I cast myself on thy mercy. That's what Paul writes here. He says, God is merciful. His mercy alone saved us. And any true Christian says the same thing. I am a debtor to mercy alone. Not the works of righteousness that I have done. Not the community service today that compensates for the crime that a person has committed. But I cast myself on the sheer mercy of God in Jesus Christ. A man who is saved is a man who says, God uncovered me to who I am in my guilt. He pointed his divine finger at me. And God said to me, you are foolish, disobedient, deceiving. You've been serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, as you hateful and hating one another. And then that man comes before God and he humbles himself and he says, true, Lord, that's what my life has been. I am guilty, as charged. I deserve to be cast out forever, but show me mercy. And the question is that what you have said to God? Does your conscience bear witness with God's word when he says, this is how you have been. This is how you are this evening. Or do you try to explain and excuse yourself? I think this is too extreme. Do you try to rationalize your behavior of last night, of this past week? Do you say, I'm not as bad as what God says I am? You see, then you're trying to justify yourself. Or has your mouth been shut standing before God? And when God gave you permission to speak, did you then say, true Lord, that's me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And did you then cast yourself on the mercy of God as the only hope? You know, there is not one person who is a true Christian who has not in the end acknowledged the righteousness of God, of his verdict. But may this plea have mercy, Lord. And sought mercy from God. So that first of all. And then look at verse 4. What does Paul say there? He says, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now we have encountered that word appeared or appearance before in Titus a number of times. Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Or in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. And when he speaks about the appearance of the grace of God, he is speaking of the first event, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. He's talking about the Word of God that was with God and that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Is that what you have come to see? The grace of God to man? The grace of God? That attribute of God? That quality of God? That wonderful kindness of God undeserved? It appeared, Paul says. The love of God, the affection of God to the sinner. That action appeared, Paul says. Appeared. It was the appearance of God's goodness, God's loving kindness. We saw him, John says, and Paul says. We saw him looking back to Jesus Christ. We saw him in the way he dealt with the lost. We saw him going into the homes of these publicans, these tax collectors. We saw him being approachable to harlots, by harlots. And he would not condemn them. He would say, go and sin no more. We saw him, and we see him now in the gospel, taking the little babies or the little children into his arms and blessing them. And in the gospel, we hear him hanging on the cross next to two criminals and soldiers who just nailed him there. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They saw his ministry to the needy and to the dying thief next to him who said, Lord, remember me. He showed mercy even while he was bearing the curse of God. The kindness and the love of God appeared in Jesus Christ, the Savior, our Savior. God's mercy in him. That mercy sent him into darkness, into this fallen, sinful world. And there he shone as the light of mercy. And the darkness could not put out that light, the light of God's kindness and love. Now, congregation, that's how God saves a sinner in the midst of his sin, as Paul detailed in the earlier part of this chapter. He comes and he impresses his love and his goodness, his mercy, his kindness upon the sinner. And the result is that the sinner is so utterly astounded that he is not in hell as he deserves. And he realizes that it is a miracle that God has borne with him for so long. That's what God does, congregate. He comes with his love to you and me in the scriptures. And you see it as we heard this past Friday at the anniversary of our brother and sister Van Ford, when Psalm 103 was read by one of the sons. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We see God in the scriptures as the father of the prodigal son. And while that prodigal son on his way back was still afar off, and he'd been away with a rebel son, but as soon as his father saw him, he ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, and welcomed him. We see God in Christ Jesus, congregation, on the cross. And what does God demonstrate when he gives Christ to the cross? Paul says, there God demonstrates to us his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. We see the love of God so loving the world that he, his son not sparing, sent him to die to pay the ransom for sin. We see God in the scripture with his arms stretched out wide. And I believe Brian preached that way this afternoon in Allendale. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, to receive all who come unto him. That's how God, congregation, melts sinners with his love. Our hard hearts have to be broken. How do they get broken? It's the kindness of God and the love of God, our Savior, that does it, congregation. That's what Christ did when he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. And that hard shell of Paul being hateful and hating, that heart of Paul began to break. Christ comes with the gospel to Titus, that Greek man. And that hard heart of that uncircumcised Titus began to melt. The angry and the proud heart of a man like Naaman in the Old Testament. There came a point that his heart began to melt, and he came off his chariot and he went down into the Jordan River. And he did as the servant of the Lord had told him. And that man sitting up in the tree, remember what was his name, boys and girls? Only a little man, Zacchaeus. His heart melted when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he came quickly out of that tree. And that woman in Jericho, the prostitute, the harlot, Rahab, with her unclean heart and her hardened heart, Rahab's heart began to melt when she heard the report of the God of Israel. How is it possible, congregation? We men and women, by nature, we hate each other. And we hate God. But God is full of loving kindness. And his love appears to all sorts of men. And that's what God does when he saves sinners. Remember it, he melts them with his love. But then there is one more thing. That is that he saves them by his Spirit. Congregation, today is Pentecost. We heard it this morning. Today we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now here in our text we have something of Pentecost. Pentecost, you could say, in the soul. This is what it looks like. Paul puts it like this: the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now just think of those two words, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the washing, he uses there the word bath, B-A-T-H, a bath. The washing, the bath of regeneration. What is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the work of Christ on the cross and applies it to the sinner, cleansing him, purifying him in his life. And then Paul adds, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, as he is given and shed abroad, he regenerates, Paul says. He makes new creatures. He makes everything new. That's such a wonderful bath, Paul says. It's a bath that God has made. And it's a bath that does not just wash our body, our face, our hair, our hands, our skin, but he says it's a bath that washes a man's soul, his heart, his personality, and it makes that man white as snow. It totally purifies that man. That spirit goes right to the heart of that man in unbelief and has been serving his lusts and pleasures. And he transforms that man in his heart, and he changes him so that that man is beyond recognition. Beyond recognition. Because it washes away those sinful desires. The pride, the vanity, the coldness, the deadness, it's all washed away. How does he do it? By his Spirit, Paul says, which he shed on us. How does he say that? Abundantly. Remember that. Abundantly. There is this wonderful fullness of the saving work of God. As we saw this morning, and here Paul calls it a bath. But not only a bath. He goes to another picture. He takes us to a courtroom in the second instance. And he speaks about justification. And he says, we are justified by his grace, verse 7. Now what is that? That's the opposite of that we are condemned of God. It's the courtroom of God. And the judge either condemns or he declares a person innocent or righteous. He makes a pronouncement on the status of that person. Either guilty or innocent. Now, in salvation, the Apostle Paul says, God, through his grace, through that unmerited love, through God's omnipotence, he justifies us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but he imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to the sinner. And so God sees no more sin in Jacob. His Jacob. But he sees in his Jacob the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ his Son. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. To justification. What more? Adoption. Adoption. Because Paul goes on and he says that we being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I hope you see the wonderful picture here. Maybe you have wondered up to this point. But it's even more wonderful here. It's the courtroom again. And the judge who just pronounced you righteous. Just justified the sinner. He comes and walks up to the sinner and kisses him, welcomes him, and adopts him as his own son, daughter. He makes the sinner his own heir and gives his inheritance to the sinner, whom he declared righteous. And what's the inheritance? It is eternal life. And he says to him, here's your title. You are an heir of God. And you are a joint heir with my son, Jesus Christ. You are adopted into my family, the family of God. Congregation, that was the gospel that Paul preached on the Isle of Crete, and that changed the lives of many Cretes. It was the gospel that had changed him. It was the gospel that had changed Titus. God did it by his power, in his mercy. And this congregation is something you read throughout the scriptures. You read it in the Old Testament, for example, clearly in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about, congregation. This is how God saves sinners. There they are, in their sin and sinfulness, exposed to the wrath of God. There's nothing good, nothing beautiful in them. But God comes in his Son, Jesus Christ. His kindness appears. He melds our hearts. He washes. He justifies. He adopts. This is how God saves sinners. Is that how you've been saved? This is how you've been saved? The book of the Christian, you could say, has three pages. The book of the Christian has three pages. The first page is a black page, and it signifies the sin of the sinner. And the second page is not a black page. It is a red page. It signifies the kindness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there is the third page. Do you know what color it is? It's white. It signifies God's perfect work in the heart of his people. This is what Paul is teaching here. He says, this is how God saves sinners. Page one, he finds them in their sin. Page two, he melts them in his love. Page three, he justifies and adopts them. Beloved, do you see now why we should live in a way that we are gentle and meek? Now, when this week you work with somebody who is not a Christian, who is foolish and hateful, then remember, we ourselves also were like that. But the kindness and the love of God toward men appeared. And may he do so through you at your work this week. What he did once in your life, and may he do it again to us, as it were, and through us to others. God's goodness has appeared tonight here once again. O God, melt all our hearts before thy kindness and love, to the glory of thy name and our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, indeed a black page, but also a red page and a white page. What a wondrous story. How thou dost save sinners, seeking them in their sin, melting them by thy love, and saving them, justifying, adopting them. Dismiss us now, and let thy word and thy spirit continue to work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.